And we are studying in our Sunday morning class, a continuity of scripture. We're in the last lesson of Immersed Prophets. And we are in week 13, although the handout says week 12. We're using the same handout from last week, and that handout is entitled The Beginning. But our date now is September 10th, and it is part two of The Beginning. Okay? And I am recording, and here we go. No portion of the Old Testament, it says this on the top of your handout, page one, and then we're going to flip over to page two of the handout. No portion of the Old Testament unlocks God's prophetic plan for Israel and the nations as much as the book of Daniel. And we're spending a big 2 weeks on it. It could, a year could be spent on the book of Daniel. And maybe someday we'll do that. And maybe that day will be in heaven. Okay? But Daniel was a faithful Jewish man who was taken into captivity into Babylon in 605 BC with his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What I first mentioned was their Hebrew names. The Babylonian names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel, we talked about last week, was reading the scrolls of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. When you think of prophets, especially as we're finishing up on Immersed Prophets, I've mentioned contemporaries to the prophets. So Daniel was in the same time frame as Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And Jeremiah wrote these scrolls that Daniel was truly fixated on, because in Jeremiah 25:11 and Jeremiah 29:10, he says that the Jews would be taken into captivity for how many years?
70 years
in Babylon. All right, and he was reading this at about 539 to 538 BC, and he said, "Oh my, we have now just a little portion of time left to get to that 70 years, right? 70 years. And he thought, because he was a faithful Jewish man, because he knew his scripture, he thought of, I'm thinking that he thought of the Torah, because a lot of the Jewish boys would study the Torah more so, perhaps, and then get into the rest of the Tanakh. But he thought of Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 6, which says that after you, God is telling Moses to tell the Jewish people, after you come through the curses and the blessings, you will be taken, I will gather you from all the nations where I have driven you, and you're going to return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. And then the Lord your God will bring you to the land, he finishes up in this passage, which your fathers possessed. And that had not happened, of course, as yet, with these Jewish people in exile. But Daniel knew that it was soon to come. It was soon to come. And he knew that God was telling the people from the get-go that they needed to repent. They needed to return to the Lord. Do you ever notice that when you're in the Old Testament, God is telling the Jewish people, return to the Lord, return to the Lord? He doesn't say that to Gentiles. You've seen that, right? There's no message like that to Gentiles. Return to the Lord. Why is that?
Because we're not his chosen.
We're not his covenant people, okay? Yeah, he's got a covenant with them, and it's an unconditional covenant, being the Abrahamic covenant and the land covenant and the new covenant and the blessings that come from the new covenant and the Davidic covenant. And so that's why he says return to them. Now, doesn't mean that all Jewish people are saved. It's only when they are born again, when the Holy Spirit regenerates them, and they come to faith. Because salvation is the same throughout the whole Bible. by grace through faith in God's revealed message. And that message always points to the Messiah, Jesus. Richard?
So somewhere in Isaiah says, probably speaking to Gentiles, he'll be found by them who aren't looking for him.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, he tells the children of Israel, yeah, I'm going to be found by those who aren't looking for me, being the Gentiles. Exactly. Exactly. So here, how do you think Daniel felt? Thinking, whoa, the time is almost up, and we're not ready, and what's going to happen? So he prays. He prays. He sets his face toward God in confession. He confesses his sins, Israel's sins, and he says, and it's in your handout, noted, the reference is noted, right below the middle portion of page 2. It's Daniel 9, 20 to 23. So if you want to open your Bibles, I'm going to read that. And you might as well stay in Daniel 9 in your Bibles, because we'll go back and forth too from the handout to the chapter that's in your Bible or on your cell phone. So Daniel 9, 20 to 23 says, "Now while I was speaking," Daniel says, "praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain." That means kingdom. Mountain in the context here in the Old Testament context, and we find it in Isaiah, we find it in Daniel, means the kingdom. So he said he was presenting his supplications before the Lord his God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision, because he looked like a man, this is the angel, but he looked like the man in the vision that Daniel had seen in chapter 8. I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. No offerings were given up in Babylon. There was no temple, but Daniel prayed every day, morning and evening, at the time when they had been giving the offerings in Jerusalem, when the temple was still standing. And verse 22 says, "And Gabriel informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand.'" I underscored that. You can highlight it. You can put stars around it. Skill to understand. God wants to give us skill to understand his word. "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out." As soon as Daniel started to pray, God commanded Gabriel to come to him. And Gabriel says, "And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." When I highlighted skill and understanding, I think of Isaiah 11, verse 2, and it's in your handout, noted in your handout. I think it's noted in your handout. It might not be noted in your handout, but noted in your handout. Anyway, I don't want to keep repeating, but Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 2 says, "The Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and understanding, as well as he is the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And fear means awe and reverence in that context. Okay, so we've come to Daniel 9, 24 to 27, four verses. Just four verses that are called the 70-week prophecy, that are the backbone of prophecy. Do you know how massive that is, that this is a backbone, the backbone of prophecy? What does a backbone do in your body?
Holds it together.
Yeah, keeps you upright, holds you together. Daniel's 70-week prophecy, as your handout says, concerns Israel, the Messiah, and the Antichrist. It addresses end times. Daniel 9, 24 to 27 is the foundation for all end times prophecies. When you're reading other end times prophecies in the Bible, they must align, and they do, with Daniel's 70-week prophecy. And so let's look at Daniel 9, 24, and that's written out in your handout. It says 70 weeks, and I put in parentheses. It's in the Hebrew, it's 77s, okay? And weeks in Hebrew is Shavuot, for those who want to know. 70 weeks are determined. They're carved out. God has carved out these weeks. To me, that is such a blessing to know the meaning of that. God is a God of purpose and plan. He's carved out these weeks For your people, Gabriel tells Daniel, the Jewish people and the holy city, Jerusalem. Now, Daniel only knew, just think of this with me. He's reading the scrolls of Jeremiah, and he sees the 70 weeks duration of the exile. That's really all he is aware of, and he's asked for the Jewish people at this time. What's going to happen? When he was falling on his face to confess his sins, the sins of Israel, was he thinking, what about after that? Are we going to go to Israel? Are we going to return to the land, even though God said yes? But he had some questions, and that's why he was confessing his sin. You know, believing in God to do what only God can do. But he didn't know much more after the 70 years in Babylon, right? So that's why Gabriel is telling Daniel what Gabriel's telling Daniel. God has carved out this time for your people, and it's to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Oh, just a few things. You know, of no monumental consequence, okay? But Gabriel was sent by God to reveal God's program for Israel following the 70 years in Babylon. And he was specific, Gabriel was specific, that it would be accomplished at the end of 77s, which equates to 490 years. You've got a chart on your, but I put it on the board, but you have a little chart. No, it's not a chart, it's a notation, really, of this, okay, on page 3 at the top, okay? So let me just, before we look at how it, the formula here for the 490 years, I want to read the accomplishments again noted in God's plan for Israel for those 490 years. Finishing the transgression, making an end of sins, making a making reconciliation for iniquity, bringing in everlasting righteousness, sealing up vision and prophecy, and anointing the most holy. So this is all going to happen in 490 years. You ever think about that as you're reading through? Or maybe you read this before and you thought, I got to get through this quick because it's just like, you know, it's on my list to do, and we're in immersed prophets and I don't understand it, but that's okay.
Those things don't happen
until
the end of the time.
Well, that's right. That's an observation. Okay. So you're saying that, Beth. What are you seeing as where these six goals, six accomplishments land?
They land at the tribulation.
Okay.
Through the tribulation and at the end, make the end of sin and set up the righteous all-in-one to set the kingdom, millennial kingdom.
Okay. But the first three might be through Jesus' death on the cross.
Yes.
Okay.
You know?
Yeah.
And so bringing it from finishing the transgression to making reconciliation for iniquity, and then to the everlasting righteousness, sealing up the vision and anointing the most holy. And by the way, there are people who will say that the most holy is the millennial temple, and there are people who will believe that the most holy is Jesus. Okay, so this is what it is bringing the this 490 years to. Establishing the millennial kingdom, Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled, the millennial temple will be built, and sacrifices will be offered. Whoa, okay. Wow. Now, we need to know how this 490 years is divvied up. We're still moving towards, I could answer some of these questions, but we're moving towards it slowly. So the 70-week prophecy takes in seven sevens, which equates to 49 years. Then 62 sevens. The sevens are equating to the years because Daniel's been reading the scroll of Jeremiah that has to do with years. It's not weeks, it's not days, okay? It's 400. And even with the years, it's still like, are you kidding me? This is going to happen in 490 years. And then these two total 483 years, okay? 49 years, 434 years. And the 49 years gives the Jewish people the time to restore Jerusalem, to build the walls. That's what it's for, all right? Then the next 434 years comes up to the time of Jesus' triumphal entry, right? Then there seems to be something that goes wonky, not really, but we'll get to it in a moment. So it brings it up to 483 years. What's left of the total of 490 years? 7 years. So we got 7 years left. That's it. Okay, so let's continue to read because I haven't answered some of your questions perhaps. And let me ask you, what are your questions in looking at this? Why are we looking at this?
You said the millennial temple will be built and sacrifices will be offered?
Yep. Yep.
I thought we've already had the sacrifice.
Yep. But Malachi 3:3 tells us that God is going to purge the sons of Levi, who are the priests, during the tribulation so that they can offer up a sacrifice in righteousness to him because they were never able. They didn't. There was always corruption in the temple. So that's what I'm thinking because it comes right before. If God's talking about purging Israel, he's talking about the tribulation period. Tribulation period ends, millennial kingdom happens. And there are sacrifices. When you read, this is the biggest reason. When you read, no, it isn't. It's not the biggest reason, but it'll help us. When you read Ezekiel 40 to 48, which we need to take literally because there's so much detail in those 9 chapters, animal sacrifices are offered to make atonement. Okay. Oh, Sharon?
Doesn't that show the temple has to be rebuilt before Jesus comes back?
Oh, well, here's the scoop. Does the temple have to be rebuilt before Jesus comes back? Let's think of what happens. There's another temple during the tribulation. We'll call it the tribulation temple. We only know that there's a temple there based on 2 Thessalonians 2:4 because the Antichrist sets himself up to be worshipped in the temple. The Antichrist has polluted that temple. Never says in the Bible that, oh, this is when, there's no verse that says, and the temple and during the tribulation will be destroyed. It doesn't say that. But it talks about desolations in the tribulation. So it cannot remain in the millennial kingdom.
That one has to be destroyed.
And then the fourth temple is the millennial temple.
Before Jesus comes back.
It wouldn't be before. He comes back during the time of Armageddon, okay, and he fights. And then he judges the nations. He has the sheep and the goat, you know, reflecting the nations. And then it's really interesting you're asking this. And then the millennial kingdom is established. But just write yourself a note if we don't get to it. Look up Daniel chapter 12, verse 12. And it gives a different... Just write that down, and we'll either talk about it later or never. And you'll be so antsy to find out that you'll go home and read it. Okay? And it talks in Zechariah about Jesus building the temple. And that's why in Israel, the ultra-Orthodox, bless you, are not doing somersaults over the nation of Israel being established because they believe that the Messiah will need to do that. And also the temple, when the Temple Mount faithful bring the cornerstone up to the Temple Mount, which they haven't done in a couple of years or a few years, but it always causes a big stir, and the ultra-Orthodox are not in favor of them doing so because when the Messiah comes, based on Zechariah, he will build the temple. I think it's Zechariah 3. So, anyway.
So we still have to have what I call a fake temple.
A fake temple. Well,
it's a third.
It's the third temple.
But it's not, you say it's being built by the Antichrist.
Well, the Antichrist will set himself up, in that temple.
I
think he'll allow them to build something.
Yeah, because right now, with the way the Temple Mount faithful are going, it looks like there might be something started, you know? And actually, the treaty that begins the tribulation, the Antichrist breaks in half, breaks the time, 3.5 years into that 7-year time frame, he puts an end to sacrifices and offerings, so you know that they're doing it at that time in the beginning of the tribulation. Mm-hmm. So, okay, good questions. But look at Daniel 9:25a, and that is basically nowhere to be found.
Well, yeah, right in the middle.
Oh, here it is. It's right under this little chart or whatever you want to call it on your handout, page 3. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, and then I cut it off. I don't know why I cut it off, but I cut it off. And but so the, what sends them back to Jerusalem, there are 3 decrees. There are actually 4 decrees. This is the only one. There's only one that commands them to go back and restore and build Jerusalem, and that's under Nehemiah. It's in Nehemiah 2:1-8. And King Artaxerxes of Persia makes the decree and sends the Jews back to do that task. And that's what takes the 7 sevens and 49 years. And then after that, we've got 62 weeks, 434 years until the Messiah, the Prince, comes and appears in Jerusalem at his triumphal entry. All right. It's at that point that the 434 years and the 49 years equaling 483 years then pauses. It really pauses after the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. So, pauses. Why? Okay. 69 weeks are completed. 483 years are completed. On your handout, look at the middle of page 3. And when I really emphasize skill and understanding, and I ask you guys a lot, well, you think the Jewish people knew that? You think the Jewish people knew such and such was going to happen? A lot of them did. A lot of them were well-versed in Scripture. When we go through the schooling of the Jewish boys at the yeshivas, they had to memorize the Torah. They had to memorize the rest of the Old Testament. Whoa. Okay? So they knew, and rabbis used different tools to bring them always back into the text. They knew. And my mind goes to, because this is difficult. This is difficult passage. It's 4 verses. I mean, the whole book of Daniel is difficult. The Bible is difficult. But get a load of this. What my mind goes to Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. In Luke 19, verses 41 to 44, he's coming into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. And it says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, he's talking to the Jewish people, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you, and he goes on to explaining what's going to happen in 70-year destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. But he says this, that these things are going to be hidden from your eyes because you did not know the time of your visitation. And that's at the very end of verse 44. You did not know the time of your visitation. What is he talking about?
They should have known
Daniel. Right. And does that astound you? I mean, that's 4 verses. But they should have known. Is that like in my face, Kathy? Like, what should you be knowing?
Right.
And they were expected to know. And the prophets have been warning them. Again, Daniel's contemporaries were Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And then they had all the other prophets that we've been reading about, discussing, and studying. So, wow. To me, those verses, Luke 19:41 to 44, especially 44, give a punch.
They didn't really understand when Jesus read, you know, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and then he stopped,
mm-hmm.
right,
mm-hmm.
before the whole judgment or whatever it says in there. So
there was a lot.
The Holy Spirit,
yeah.
discernment,
mm-hmm.
to know when to cut off these verses, you know.
There were gaps in between.
Right? So, mm-hmm. yeah, like you're saying, there's three that are fulfilled in Jesus's first
coming. Oh, and the goals or accomplishments. Yeah. Yeah. So there's a gap, and we're going to move towards discussing that gap.
Discernment. But, yeah, I mean, they should have been looking for and excited about.
Right, right.
Coming.
And we should be.
And
we should
be revealing it to them.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
they kind of were being blind.
And, I, you know, I'll go like this for me, Jeannie.
This is conjecture, but don't you think maybe some people knew, but the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin,
yes. Yes.
I mean, they're so powerful.
It even says that
yeah.
there were some Pharisees who believed, but they didn't want to reveal that because of what
to
the other
the
Pharisees.
Boat.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't that happen in mankind?
Yes, all the time.
Mm-hmm. All the time. Yeah. Yeah. So then we read in Daniel 9:26a, after the 62 weeks, total of 69 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. What does that mean? He's going to die. He will die. The Messiah will be cut off and die. And I'm on the bottom of page 3. But then it says, but not for himself. Do you remember reading that? The Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And I've wondered, what does that mean, but not for himself? Well, he died for others. He died for us.
What is that, the New King James translation?
That's New King James. But what does yours say?
The Messiah will be cut off and have nothing.
And have nothing. Yeah. Which is, yeah. And I go along more, I think that's a better translation, and have nothing, because he's going to die and they're not going to crown him king.
Right, yeah.
Okay, they're not going to crown him king. This is not the time that he's going to establish the kingdom on earth. While many of the Jewish people place their trust in Jesus as their Messiah, the nation as a whole rejected him, and the establishing of the kingdom of God on earth with Jesus as king was, I'm going to use the word postponed. You do not find the word postponed in scripture, all right? But what does postponed conjure up in your mind?
Delayed.
In other words, it's not next. It's not next. It's not, he's not saying, okay, you had your chance, bye, and that's the end of the world. You know, but no, it's postponed. So there's still that 1-7. That's still 1-7. One week, 7 years that's going to occur at the tribulation time. Okay, but isn't it interesting when we get to this portion of Daniel's 70-week prophecy? After the 69 weeks, the Messiah comes into Jerusalem. Triumphal entry, then it's cut off, and then the next thing we read is Daniel 9:26b, and the people, and this is the bottom of page 3, and the people, the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. And you're thinking, okay, this is like, we're supposed to have a sequence here, all the weeks, and we're taking it from triumphal entry to what looks to be what?
The tribulation.
Well, even before that, though, because the sanctuary and the city will be destroyed.
Oh,
what Jesus prophesied?
The what?
Is that what Jesus was prophesying?
Yeah,
the
yes.
Romans.
That's what the Romans
did.
Right,
oh,
right, in 70
okay.
AD. Richard?
I found it from one source, but I got a second source. The people of the prince to come, the 10th legion, of course, destroys the temple in Jerusalem, and they were garrisoned. From 6 to 66 AD, they were garrisoned in Syria.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so they would have recruited a lot of Syrians and Cappadocians,
mm-hmm.
not Romans, who the people that the prince had come, the Antichrist, would probably be mainly Cappadocians and Syrians.
Okay.
So that's what I'm getting from that.
Well, but it doesn't, it doesn't bode well then with the image and how the fourth beast, the terrible beast,
okay.
comes from the Roman.
The
empire. But see, Richard and I don't agree here, but yet I think we do, because I think it's semantics, and I think when I think of the Roman Empire, what was that, the sun never set? Was that on the British Empire? Well, didn't that come out of the Roman Empire too? Didn't the British Empire come out of the Roman Empire? What I'm getting at is Rome was all over the place. So there are many nations now, Richard, don't you agree, that are Muslim nations that come out of the Roman Empire?
And in general, though, that Muslims, Ottomans and stuff, tend to crush societies. The Muslims tend to crush societies more than the Greco-Romans did. So it's a more terrible beast because of that Muslim element. It destroys all parts of culture. Mm-hmm. Anyways, that's a...
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Where did you get that?
Oh, I got... Well, Wally Shubat's God's War on Terror, when she invited him to church in...
I'm sorry I invited him.
2009.
Yeah, 2009. To be, you know, approximate. So, but anyway, I'm saying, and this is a Kathy thought, you heard what Richard said too, but I believe the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and sanctuary. So I'm saying it's the Romans who destroyed the city and sanctuary, but you're saying it's Syrians and Cappadocians.
Yeah, the people of the prince to come, okay. They're recruited.
But what's interesting, moving on from there are two princes in this prophecy. You got Messiah the prince, and then you have this other prince. Who is whom?
Well, the other prince would have to be Satan, who's the prince of this world. That's the way I see it.
Oh, really?
That's the way I read this, because he's the prince of this world. He's the ruler,
of this world, world, God of this world.
So the people of the prince anybody, whoever you say these people are, they are coming against Israel or Jerusalem or their sanctuary because of the prince of this world, who is Satan. That's the way I read. That's the way I read it.
Okay. Anybody else have any thoughts?
I see it as Antichrist.
Satan
indwells.
Right?
Yeah.
It's a different
And the reason why I would go immediately to Antichrist is because look at Daniel 9:27. Yeah. It says, "Then he," and it harkens back to that prince, "shall confirm a covenant with many." So it is the Antichrist that makes that covenant with Israel at that time that launches the tribulation.
Okay, well then my question would be, when you read, "And the people of prince was to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary," wouldn't you read that as to mean the city and the sanctuary in the tribulation, not 70 years? Because if you're saying that the prince in verse 26 is the he in verse 27, then whatever happened in verse 26 would need to be correlated to the Antichrist, which is in 70 AD.
Right, he's not there then, but it actually says, "And the people, the prince who is to come," the prince that will come. So saying that the people... I'm sorry?
That end of war of desolations, isn't that desolation referring to when the he defiles the temple?
When the what?
When the Antichrist defiles the temple.
Well,
well,
even more, I think it goes further than that, because it refers to... You think of Matthew 24, verse 15, when Jesus tells the disciples about the abominations that the prophet Daniel talks about. Uh-huh. So the abomination means detestable things, and that's detestable what the Antichrist is going to do by setting himself up in the temple to be worshipped. And actually, when you read Daniel 9:27, let's finish it. Well, let me start it at the beginning first. "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into that 7 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined." And that's why I say it goes further than that. He is bringing in, he's defiling the whole temple. He's demanding worship, and the false prophet is helping with that, of himself. And this is going to be destruction that is actually going to be poured out on the Antichrist. When it says poured out on the desolator, I'm seeing that as being poured out. It's going to backfire, basically, on him. So, and I'm saying that this seven-year period of the tribulation is going to occur following the rapture of the church, right?
I hope.
Yeah. Yes. Well, and the church.
I'm counting on it.
Well, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We're not appointed to wrath. Then you look at Romans 11:25. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. How many have ever heard some interpretation of that one part of that verse, till the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in? And people would tell me, well, that's when all the Gentiles who are ever going to come to faith are finished. It's finished. That doesn't give me much peace, because there are going to be Gentiles coming to faith in the tribulation. There are going to be Gentiles coming to faith in the millennial kingdom, along with Jewish people in both times, too.
Referring to, though, the time of Israel is this 483 years plus 7 years, 490 years. That's the time of Israel. So you have to look at it from the Jewish point of view.
Yeah, you do.
The time of the Gentiles is in between there.
Right, in between. It's like started in 586 BC, yeah. And it doesn't last, I mean, it lasts through the tribulation. But yeah, your point, Beth, is well taken about this is for Israel. The 490 years is the calendar for Israel. For Israel. I can't tell you how many times I read articles being written about, and the church at this time. The church is not in this 70-week prophecy, whatever. So the fullness of the Gentiles, when God is finished, this is my thought, when God is finished using the church, you know, but Jews and Gentiles make up the church, okay? But it's predominantly Gentiles, okay? When the fullness of the church age is complete, fullness means completion, then we're going to be caught up, because then God's going to pick up where he left off with Israel. He's going to pick up with them during the tribulation. And it says in Jeremiah 37 that the tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble.
Mm-hmm. And they will be saved.
Yes, they'll be saved. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, 2/3 are going to die of the Jewish people.
Right.
Yeah, it says in Zechariah. But the 1/3 that remains, God is going to pour out his spirit on them, and they are going to recognize who Jesus is and mourn for him, and that's when Jesus will return. Again, that coincides with Matthew when he was in Jerusalem. In Matthew 23, he said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, so that's required. Al?
But that shows the great patience and love that God has for Jewish people.
Yeah.
We're in the age of the Gentiles, which will end at the end of the trip.
Mm-hmm.
The times of the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Because the tribulation is time of the Jews.
No. So, but the times of the Gentiles.
Time of the Gentiles.
Where Israel is being ruled and oppressed by Gentile empires. That's going to, Revelation 11 tells us this. That's going to last until the end of the tribulation. The times of the Gentiles.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so this great love that God has for Jewish people, he's going to have all of these virgin Jewish men as evangelists to the world, but mainly the Jewish people, so that they can be brought in to the church and be complete, so that it's I'm just overwhelmed with he forgave me and how much he loves me, but how much he loves the world, but giving you a last chance to come around, get your act together, see what's happening.
Yeah, exactly. Amen. Jeannie?
This is a rabbit trail, but I think it's interesting to note that the earthquakes, the past two big earthquakes, have been in Muslim nations. Mm-hmm. Well, then people like Samaritan's Purse, missionaries, come in and help rebuild so that's...
Praise God. And actually, it was with the earthquake in Turkey when Erica was involved in helping them get reestablished, etc. The Turkish people were saying, it's these Christian organizations that are coming to help us.
And they'll probably come to Morocco now, too.
Definitely. Okay, let me see where we are, and I would like to wrap this up and look at your handout. Don't put it away yet, okay? Because I'm going to look at Daniel 12:8, which is at the bottom of page 4. That's a lot of chapters between, but Daniel 12:8, Daniel asked Gabriel, what shall be the end of these things? So he still desired to know what was going to happen for Israel beyond the tribulation. And Daniel 12:9-10, Gabriel told him, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So I told you that we were going to finish Ezekiel. It's just, Ezekiel is on page 5, okay? It's just a couple of paragraphs. And what do we know about Ezekiel? The glory of God departed from the temple in Jerusalem because of all the abominations, all the idols that were set up. And that's in Ezekiel 8 through 11. We had gone through that before. The glory of God departed. When I think of that, how God must have grieved. God knew it was going to happen, of course, but how much he would have grieved, because in Exodus 25:8, God told Moses to tell the people, let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell with them, dwell among them. I get chills thinking about that. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That's God's desire, God's heart. And two results from the war, Gog and Magog, which we went over the part one of Ezekiel, and the nations will see God's glory. You've got reference there, and Israel will turn back to her God. Glory, hallelujah. Wow, so there's always the Jewish people, it's the kingdom of God, but the Gentiles will be included. So in the last 9 chapters, I'm going to talk about this just very briefly, of Ezekiel, a new temple is going to be built, which is going to be a sign of God's presence among his people. How significant is that? We were going to read it, there's no time, but in Ezekiel chapter 43, 1-7, read of the glory of God coming back to the temple and in occupying the temple. It's amazing. So, and the prelude to Israel's judgment, to their chastisement, was when the glory of God departed from Jerusalem, from the temple. And the climax to Israel's restoration as a nation is when he returns and re-enters the new temple. So, I guess I wasn't going to talk about sacrifices, but I can, but not yet. At the end of Ezekiel, it talks about the gates of the new city of Jerusalem. When you come to that portion, don't think that he's talking about the new Jerusalem. That's after the millennial kingdom, when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. But Ezekiel's talking about the gates of the new city of Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. And the city was doomed for destruction, and now look at it. The most remarkable aspect, and this is in your handout, is going to be the presence of the Lord. God's return will actually signal the blessings that God has promised Israel from day one. From reading, we read in Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. But the city will be given a new name. The city will be given a new name, and it's Yahweh Shema. Yahweh Shema. It's Ezekiel 48, verse 35. The Lord is there. That's how Ezekiel ends. Isn't that beautiful? So this final verse in the book of Ezekiel provides us with the completion of Israel's history. Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there, the return presence of the Lord. No longer will they be worshiping idols, detestable things, Israel will enjoy the Lord's presence in the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
David?
Isn't Ezekiel's temple a different format?
Yes.
From the Solomon's temple?
Yes. It's much bigger and in great detail, we're told, the dimensions through the book of Ezekiel. So to me, that means God wants us to know and that it is going to be different. And the sacrifices, let me just read you something. I pulled out some notes that I had. It's just a paragraph that I will read. First of all, we need to know that animal sacrifices could never take away sins. The blood and bulls and goats could never take away sins. So they're not going to take away sins in the millennial kingdom, all right? And people, I would say the majority of the Christian teachers, pastors will say it's for a memorial. It doesn't say memorial in the Bible anywhere that those sacrifices are meant for a memorial. There are going to be sinners in the millennial kingdom. And God is dwelling in this temple. So the Kippur was a covering, the blood. Kippur was a covering. Atonement means Kippur, a covering. And it would be for the cleanliness, for the cleansing of the people and the building itself, okay? But I think this influenced me more, what I will share with you now. Jesus' sacrifice dealt with the internal cleansing, right? The animal sacrifice didn't deal with the internal cleansing. Right? It could never save, could never redeem. It could only cover sins until the ultimate sacrifice was made through Jesus. The animal sacrifices and the priests, have they been active since Pentecost? No, they have not been. It doesn't mean that they will have no place, though, in Israel after the rapture of the church. Just think of that, okay? The fact that the church will have finished its work, like I said, on earth by the time of the rapture, doesn't mean that God will have finished his work with Israel in terms of instructing them, continuing to instruct them, and using them, like I said before. The sons of Levi will now offer an offering of righteousness to the Lord, okay? So, and during that millennial kingdom in the future, God, I believe, is going to vindicate Israel before the eyes of the nations. And thus, there's that Gentile inclusion in the millennial kingdom. Because now, Israel is not vindicated before the world at all. So there's a definite distinction between the church and Israel. God's plan for the church, God's plan for Israel, remembering that the church is comprised of Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. And also remember that there's only one way of salvation throughout the whole Bible, by grace, through faith, in God's revealed message in the Messiah, Jesus. Okay, Jeannie, did you have a question or a comment? Oh, Dennis. Mm-hmm.
Where do the Muslims fit in to the picture? They're not Gentiles.
Yeah, well, they are. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile.
If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So right now, in Jerusalem on the Mount, there's a very beautiful Muslim mosque. It's gold-domed and very ornate. Where does the new temple building, adjacent to that mosque, or does the Bible ever say?
I'm going to give you a Kathy thought, all right? We went through the war, Gog and Magog, couple of weeks ago, and when Iran and Russia and Turkey come against Israel, God overthrows them with a huge earthquake and hail, fire, and brimstone. You think perhaps maybe that mosque, the Mosque of Al-Aqsa and also the Dome of the Rock, might be destroyed in that earthquake? Could very well be, and it could very well be because of that. And God stands alone in defending Israel. No nations come to help Israel. That the people might say, whoa, what's with Israel? You know? And then that's when the rider on the white horse appears. you know, from Revelation 6, with a bow and no arrows, and this laurel wreath that has to do with the Olympic games that were public games that were played and competed, people competed in, and he comes and he makes a covenant with Israel. So, but I thought you were going to sort of go in a different direction. So there, I think it fizzles. I think it really fizzles. Other than there will be many. It won't fizzle completely. There'll be a pause on that. Because it says in Revelation that many kings from the east, okay, it differentiates the east, will come over the Tigris, Euphrates River, and that's part of Armageddon. So there will be a lot of different people groups fighting against God and Jesus. And then, though, in Isaiah 19, it tells us that Assyria, Muslim, right, and Egypt, Muslim, you know, a highway will be made from those areas into the millennial kingdom. And they will be part of, believers in those countries will be part of the millennial kingdom living. So, nations are included, Dennis, but I think that, especially with the way war Gog and Magog is going to happen, that we read about, that there might not be much left of the Muslim world in that area, David.
In the millennial kingdom, aren't the nations to come to Jerusalem for like the Feast of Tabernacles?
They have to.
And if they don't come, they don't get
any rain. No rain for you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's a lot of Gentile inclusion in the millennial kingdom. Richard?
According to a book by Harold Lindsay like 30 years ago, he thinks that the temple could be rebuilt out of archaeological digs and be a space of 30 meters to the Dome of the Rock. And Revelation also says the outer court is given to the Gentiles, so maybe the Dome of the Rock's in the outer quarter. As a thought.
But that's in Revelation 11. Yeah,
I added that out, of course, given to the Gentiles. But Hal Lindsey thought it's 30 meters away from the rebuilding of the temple, is 30 meters away from the Dome of the Rock, according to him, archaeological thingies.
I won't say anything because I just thought of something that I didn't want to bring up. But, we don't know because there are some people, and I think it's the Temple Mount faithful as well, that will say, well, it has to be built where the Holy of Holies. The temple has to be built where the Holy of Holies was. Jeannie?
I think it's interesting. I was listening to Greg Laurie yesterday that Turkey and Russia now have an alliance because apparently Turkey is giving Russia some materials that are helping build weapons that are being used against Ukraine. So, I mean, that relationship is here.
Well, but it was, you know what, in 2014, it seemed to come into play. They were called the Three Amigos. I don't know if you saw that on the news and the paper. It was Russia, Turkey, and Iran. So, but Turkey has been different. Aren't they an ally to the United States, Turkey?
NATO.
Oh, NATO. I always say that wrong. Okay, NATO, yeah. But Turkey has been almost all on the sidelines, but they have still thrown their hat in the ring at times. But now they're getting more serious. I don't know. We'll see. Dennis?
What happens to India and China? Over half the population of the world is in India and China. Are they considered part of the Gentiles?
Oh, yeah. Yes. Yeah. If you're not Jewish, according to the Bible, okay, if you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. Yeah. And what happens, you know what? That's for each individual. I'm going to bring it down to the individual level because I'm thinking of Romans 1, where God says his wrath comes upon all unrighteousness and ungodliness. That's the deciding line. Okay, and if there's no relationship with him through the Jewish Messiah, then there's wrath, the wrath of God. And we're not appointed, that's why I said before, we're not the church believers, I'll put it that way, believers are not appointed to wrath. So the tribulation is a time of God's wrath being poured out. How do I know that? Because some people will say, well, his wrath is not poured out until, maybe you get to the trumpets, you know, in the tribulation or the bowls. But who receives the scroll in God's throne room that we read about in Revelation? Jesus, right? And he's like, he looks like a lamb slain, okay? He receives the scroll and he starts to break the seals. And that's containing God's wrath. So he does that from the very outset. The wrath of God is going to be poured out. So that's another reason why inviting people is so crucial. Very timely, Pat.
So, well, God made me see that for some reason. He put it on my heart. Do Jewish people trace themselves to one of the tribes?
It's kind of difficult to do so when the temple was destroyed and the records were destroyed in 70 AD. So I do know, I have friends who have the DNA, their DNA tested, but there's no real tribe that's noted other than at times the Kohanim, you know, the Levitical tribe.
They don't have the technology to trace it.
How will they know?
No, that's things. The Messiah comes from the tribe of Judah.
Right.
How is that going to be factored
in? And the
in?
Levites have to come forward to do the sacrifices.
It's a God work. It's a God work. Because God knows which
God
tribe everybody
is. In fact, before the Levites do the sacrifices, we read about the 144,000 Jewish male virgins from 12 tribes. Right. And those tribes are listed because God knows, like
because
Patty said. Yeah.
He knows where their DNA went. It is.
So I've been told that the last name Levine is from the Levites.
Could be.
A Jewish person told me.
Well, yeah. Yeah, it could be. I don't know. But it sounds like it could be.
To the left.
When Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple and Zechariah was seeing Joshua.
Yes.
Tried in court of God. They knew who was his grandfather. In other words, they had the genealogy they had taken with them to Babylon.
Yeah.
So they knew he could be the priest because his father was the grandson of the priest that was the last high priest.
Right.
So he was in the line. So they knew that. They may not have had all the scrolls, but they had the genealogy that they had recorded.
Total speculation on my part, but if Dead Sea Scrolls were found 2,000 years after they were put there, who knows what else may be found in Israel. Just this week they found four Roman swords inside of a cave that they said are, quote, almost mint condition.
So swords, did you say?
Swords. So, who knows? And total speculation. You know, none of that is factual. But
but we have the word of God, you know.
Well, I'm talking about genealogically.
Right.
There may be genealogical records in another cave. We don't know.
But look at what we have in the genealogical records thus far, let's say. Well, the canon is closed. But the genealogy in Matthew, how it starts, it just tells you that the people were riveted on genealogies because they knew that from the genealogies what land allotment they would have.
It was the land.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Patty?
And after Jesus died, was buried, rose from the dead, for about 40 years, people could have gone and looked up his genealogy in Jerusalem before it got sacked.
Right, but it's not disputed. Right.
But
it's not disputed in Scripture.
So
yeah.
You know, like in kind of the Luke fashion, right, really digging for information.
Yeah.
He could have, he and anybody else could have born in Bethlehem, circumcised on the eighth day, all that kind of stuff.
You know, it's interesting, too, that you're mentioning, David, about the genealogies, because I think of Jesus as our great high priest, but he wasn't from the Levitical tribe. So,
Melchizedek.
And why? Okay, and Hebrews goes through that. And Hebrews is a good book to look into to find his credentials, his pedigree. You know, he's got, it's a better word than pedigree.
The law also separated the priestly function from the king function.
Yeah.
There were two different functions.
Right.
But in Melchizedek and Jesus, they're combined.
It blends it, but yeah, we're going to go into that a little bit in our study too, because Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. But there are times that he is God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he came, you know, as a prophet. He is the Word of God. He was priest in that he offered himself as a sacrifice. He was a sacrifice and he offered himself. But now he's not king yet. He's priest, high priest. So there's that separation. When he comes back, he comes as King of Kings, and I thought of this recently, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when he comes for the fight at Armageddon, because we've been talking all through the Bible about kingdoms and about the times of the Gentiles, the different countries, they're all kingdoms, but I think it's relating to that. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, and because he is, but I do think that it's still talking about, okay, empires. When the stone in Daniel 2 strikes, that comes out of the mountain, strikes all the empires, they're dashed to pieces. They're not recognizable. Richard?
Now, when Christ sacrificed himself on the cross, the temple curtain was ripped in two to the Holy of Holies. I noticed in the new temple in Ezekiel, there's no curtain. Jesus was that curtain. We don't need to have him sacrificed again. So there's a folding door.
Right, because his flesh is the curtain.
Yeah, there's a folding door in the new temple, which is different than the old temple. The sacrifices are different than the Levitical sacrifices. So there's lots of changes that are different.
But they're still animals.
Yeah, still animals.
Yeah. And the feasts are different.
Yeah.
Okay. Bobby, you want to pray?
Father, Daniel indeed is an intriguing book, Lord. Certainly complicated, Father, but it's a book that you decided to be in the canon of Scripture for us to have, to study, and to learn from. So we thank you, Father, for the lesson today and all the other times that we each have independently read it or studied it or read commentaries on it, Father. Thank you for the blessing that it is, Lord. Continue to go to the Scriptures, Lord, for guidance, for direction, for support, just to get another glimpse into God Almighty. What a blessing that is. Thank you, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.